morning. Scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 38. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
Thank you, Gord. A little longer than usual scripture reading this morning, but I love that story and I just couldn't stand to cut it down in the scripture reading this morning. So it's for many of you, December 1st marks the official beginning, the beginning of your Christmas celebrations. I'm not so sure why you're so slow coming to the party, waiting until December 1st. But for many of us, December 1st is what kicks off the official Christmas celebration. And we are between series right now, and I won't be picking up another series until after the first of the year. And so for the month of December, the three weeks that I'm sharing, and Pastor Mark, I believe, has a Christmas sermon as well, but the 3 weeks that I'm sharing, we're just going to be glorying in together the story of Jesus' birth as it's told to us in Luke's gospel. We're just going to revel in the story together. This morning, we're going to compare Gabriel's two birth announcements, first to Zacharias and then to Mary. In a couple of weeks, when we return to this, we're going to compare once again their two songs of worship as they both respond to what God is doing in their lives with songs of praise. And then on Christmas Day, yes, Christmas is a Sunday this year, we will just gather and glory together in the story of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 2. So this morning, our goal is to cover these two stories and to compare how Gabriel announces two very significant births. First, that of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and then the Christ child, who was none other than God's own son. And if you pay attention to how authors unfold their stories, I believe that Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, puts these two stories in parallel with each other, because he puts the same five elements in each of their stories. Each story begins with an introduction to the human character, before Gabriel shows up and gives an announcement of God's plan for them. And each of them then responds to Gabriel's announcement with a question. And each of them is answered by Gabriel. He answers their question. And finally, each of them walks away from this encounter with Gabriel and is obedient to the will of God. And so that's kind of the roadmap for us as we walk through these two texts and just going to see how Gabriel works through each of these circumstances to announce the coming of two long-awaited, long-prophesied characters that play key roles in God's redemption of mankind. Our text begins with the story of Gabriel coming to visit Zacharias. And we learn in verses 5 through 7 the kind of man that Zacharias was. We know that, obviously, Zacharias, since he's a priest, is of priestly descent. We're also told that his wife, Elizabeth, wasn't only a Levite, but she was a descendant of Aaron. So John the Baptist was a priest, coming down both sides of his family tree. And then in verse 6, we're given this assessment of their character, that they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What more could a follower of Christ want than to be called righteous and blameless? And so as God looks at these two people, he sees people who are walking faithfully in an age when God's people were marked. If we read on in the Gospels, the day was marked by two extremes, either the legalism of the Pharisees or the liberalism of the Sadducees. And yet in the midst of that, we find these two faithful saints. Zacharias was a priest during the reign of Ananias and Caiaphas in the priesthood. And if you have done any reading outside of the New Testament, then you really know they were corrupt. But you also know from within the page of the New Testament that they were the ones who greatly opposed Christ. They were very ungodly men. And yet, in the middle of that, we find this godly priest faithfully serving with his godly and faithful wife, serving God. And yet, God, in his divine goodness, had withheld the blessing of children from them. And this was significant for a Jewish woman, right? When God chose Abraham and he entered into covenant with him, he promised him three things: a land, a seed, and a blessing. The seed being descendants. And for a Jewish woman to not be given a seed, to not be able to bear children and to perpetuate the people of God, it was seen as a removal of God's divine blessing from that individual. They must have done something. They do not have God's pleasure. And yet we hear and we learn here that Elizabeth is barren despite both her and her husband's godliness. And although they didn't know it, we know that her barrenness was because God had something better planned for them than what they could have ever imagined. Zacharias, in verses 8 through 10, is faithfully performing his priestly duty at the temple, and we're told that he's chosen by lot, in verse 9, to enter the temple and to burn incense before the Lord. This was a task that was to be done, to my knowledge, as I studied this out this week, this was to be done twice daily. And I learned this week, I didn't realize this, but apparently this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for the priest. Once you had done it, you were no longer eligible to do it again. And so at this time, I thought about that, I wondered how many times Zacharias, this godly saint, had been passed over by lesser men, corrupt priests, or various individuals who got to go and burn incense before the Lord. And now as an old man, Zacharias is finally chosen for what really was to be the climax, since he was never going to be the high priest, what was really going to be the climax of his ministry. Once someone was chosen for this honor by lot, they would enter the temple, they would burn incense on the altar before the Holy of Holies, they would prostrate themselves before the Lord and then immediately retire. They were not in there very long. While they were in the temple, we learn in the text that while Zacharias is in the temple, everybody's outside praying. Well, this was standard. When the priest went in, all those at the temple would gather and they would pray this prayer to God. God of mercy, come into your holy sanctuary and receive with pleasure the offering of your people. And they would repeat that the entire time that the priest was in there offering the offering of incense before God. And then when the priest came out, he would announce the Aaronic blessing. We use it regularly here to close our service. Of number 6, verses 24 through 26, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." And then when the priest announced this benediction, it was the only time in their life that they would utter the name Yahweh rather than substituting the name Adonai for God's covenant name. The Jews never said that. And this was the only time in his life when pronouncing this blessing that he would utter the covenant name of God. So this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zacharias that lasted a grand total of probably less than 10 minutes. And he's now an old man, probably thought he was never going to get his chance, and he finally gets his turn to go into the temple and to burn incense before the Lord. Text tells us that while he performed his duty, Zacharias is met by a surprise. An angel appears to the right of the altar where he's burning incense, and we're told that Zacharias is struck with fear. And Gabriel's appearance is significant from a couple of standpoints. How many of you have seen an angel recently? Good. I'm glad to see no hands going up there. This isn't exactly normal, right? An angel appears. And that in and of itself is enough to strike fear into Zacharias' heart. But then we add to this the context of what's happening in the life of Israel. It has been 400 years approximately since the last time God uttered a word to his people. The last prophet, Malachi, his book closes the Old Testament, had rebuked Israel for its sin, called them to repentance, and then introduced the hope. The very end of his book closes with the introduction of the hope that Elijah would come, and that Elijah would restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And with that hope of Elijah, the second appearing of Elijah, of the forerunner of the Messiah, Revelation falls silent for 400 years. During that time, Israel is conquered by Greece. They do rebel. They have about 100 years worth of independence, and then they are enslaved to Rome. And the people wait, and they wait for the longed-for Messiah to come and to make things right. And so for Zacharias to see an angel, Zacharias was like Samuel before him. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. He didn't know what to expect, and so he is met by this angel. And Gabriel, we don't know yet from the text, it's Gabriel, we'll learn that a little bit later, but this angel announces that Malachi's prophecy is about to come true. Like Hannah before him, the text says, the angel tells him, Zacharias, your petition has been heard. And God is going to give you a son. And not just any son. He is going to be the second coming of Elijah. There in verse 17, the scripture quote there, that's Malachi 4:6. That's the last verse of Malachi. And Gabriel draws Zacharias' mind to that and says that he is the forerunner to the Messiah. This is whom Isaiah and Malachi and the other prophets were talking about. Everything Zacharias and Elizabeth had probably hoped for and wanted for years was about to come true. After years of walking faithfully with God, God was going to finally grant them the enjoyment of his covenant blessings in a unique way. God was going to open her womb and give her a very special child, because he wasn't just giving them a child, he was giving them the one who would make straight the path for the Lord. And if Zacharias stopped to think about it, if the forerunner is coming, Messiah is on his heels. God had not abandoned his people or forgotten his promises to provide a Savior to deal not with their political plight, but of their sin, their enslavement to sin. Messiah was coming. I love Zacharias' response. I get it. I can understand Zacharias' response as he asks a question. How do I know for certain? All right, Gabriel, how do I know this is going to happen for certain? I don't love his response, but I can understand it. Because for a moment, Zacharias has forgotten the greatness of God. And so he feels the need to remind the angel, I'm an old man. My wife is past the age of childbearing. We've given up hope on children. How many of us, when in that area that's the rawest wound in our life, where we really want God to bless us, and for some reason he's not, we put up protective measures, don't we? We give up hope, and it's easier to not deal with the hope that this might actually happen than to open ourselves up again to being hurt. Zacharias says, I want to know for certain that how this is going to happen. So he asks Gabriel to validate his message with a sign. And to Zacharias' doubt, Gabriel replies, I'm an angel, dummy. That might be a little added in reading between the lines there. But honestly, as I look at that, he says, I'm Gabriel. Come on. What more do you need for a sign? You're standing in the temple and an angel has appeared. Isn't that sign enough? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And God has sent me to you to deliver this message. And you're going to ask me for a sign? This ought to be a sign enough. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, it's not like this is the first time God had done this throughout the history of his people, right? Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing age, and God promised them a child who would fulfill in a unique way the promises of God. So Zacharias should have believed, but he doubted the angel, and in doubting the angel, he doubted God. And yet, as I said, I can understand, because how often do we struggle to believe the promises that God has given us and to trust him when we can't see those promises being fulfilled right here, right now? I can understand Zacharias, and I will not be hard on him. Yes, he did doubt when he should not have. And yet, don't forget, this is a righteous and a blameless man. So Gabriel gives him exactly what he's asked for. He says, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Because of his doubt, Zacharias' mouth is stopped for at least 9 months, probably a little bit longer. Elizabeth was probably doing cartwheels at home. She doesn't have to listen to the price of mules or, you know, the neighbor's new ox cart down the road anymore. And yet, and I make light of it. Yeah, Zacharias is mute. Zacharias honestly is being disciplined here because he doubted. Yet God's favor remained upon him, and he still experienced the promise of God. The promise of a child remains. Outside the temple, don't forget, there is a crowd of people who are watching, and the text indicates they're starting to get restless because Zacharias has been in there for a long time. Perhaps he's done something. I imagine that in their heads are starting to think, perhaps Zacharias has done something. Perhaps he peeked into the Holy of Holies and God has struck him dead. Actually, when a priest went into the temple to burn incense, they mounted bells to the bottom of his skirt, and they would tie a rope around his ankle, and the bells were to indicate the guy's still alive moving around in there, and the rope was to haul him out if the bells stopped, so that someone else didn't have to go in there and face the wrath of God by profaning the temple. Maybe it's not my sanctified imagination, but I wonder if anybody's out there holding that rope thinking, I wonder if I should pull on this thing. Zacharias has been in there for a long time. And yet finally the crowd hears the bells beginning to move, and Zacharias emerges from the temple, and the crowd is waiting, they're anticipating, they're expecting for Zacharias to start into the Aaronic blessing. Zacharias is there, he's excited, his face is probably lit up, and his mouth begins to move, but nothing comes out. And he begins to wave his arms and to try to make signs and to communicate with the people. And yet, a man who went into the temple with a voice came out without one. And the people realize that he has seen a vision. They realize that after 400 years, God has broken the silence and he is beginning to communicate with his people again. They're going to have to wait 9 months to find out what it was. But they realize God has spoken to his people. I love how this story ends. This opening scene in Luke's gospel ends by Zacharias going home to his wife, and in obedience to God, their bodies are woken up and they conceive a child. The promised child that the angel had spoken of. Yes, Zacharias may have doubted for a moment, but he went home, trusted God and fulfilled God's, trusted God to fulfill his promises as he walked obediently. And finally, and I love how verse 25 goes, as Elizabeth puts words to the joy that they have. For this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. God's favor has come upon us. We have come to realize that God's favor has always been upon us. Verse 26, we have a scene change, Act 2, this morning. And in verse 26 and 27, we're now introduced to the second major character of Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a woman whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Once again, we find Gabriel being dispatched by God, but this time he doesn't go to the hallowed halls of the temple that sits in the center of God's people in the city of Jerusalem. Instead, he goes to a small town, a little town in Galilee, in Nazareth, to a virgin girl who happens to be betrothed to the local contractor. She's just a common girl living a common life. But God has glorious plans because she's going to play a key role in God's redemptive work for mankind. She has a special role to play as God continues to bring about his plan of salvation to save his people from their sin. Just like with Zacharias, Gabriel has a special message for Mary. He comes to Mary and says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And just like Zacharias before her, she is troubled or afraid. It's the same word in both, in the original language. What Zacharias felt, it's the same word that Mary feels. She's afraid. But her fear is a little bit different. The text doesn't indicate that she fears the angel, but that her troublesome spirit is created by the greeting and ponders, what does it mean for me to be favorable in the sight of God? After all, once again, I'm just an ordinary girl who's engaged to an ordinary man living in an all too ordinary town. And now she stands face to face with Gabriel and hears that God's favor is resting upon her. If Mary's troubled by Gabriel's greeting, then the message that Gabriel is going to give her had to really startle her. For Gabriel announces, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and to bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Of all the virgins in Israel, God chose Mary to carry his son. She was learning from the lips of Gabriel that she was that woman that Isaiah spoke of so many years before, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son. There was no greater privilege. Every woman in Israel wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. And yet only Mary was chosen by God. His favor rested upon her, and she was chosen to give birth to his son. Like Zacharias before her, Mary responds to Gabriel's message with a question, asking, how can this be since I am a virgin? And yet, unlike Zacharias, this is not a question of doubt. Rather, Mary's saying, it's impossible for me to be pregnant. I'm not married. I've never been near a man. I am chaste. So, God, how's this going to work? It's a question of inquiry, not doubt. And furthermore, Zacharias should have known better. This is something God had already done. What God's about to do with Mary is unique, to be done once and once only. Zacharias responded with doubt, while Mary's response is one that flows from a pure heart and an innocent mind. And I think that's why we don't find Gabriel rebuking her as he did Zacharias. Instead, he answers and explains to her what God is about to do. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And God is not bound to work our salvation through human means. In fact, if this child that Mary was about to give birth to was a descendant of man, if it's this child came about by the normal means of procreation, then this child would be tainted with the sin of Adam, just like every other human being to ever be born by the natural, normal means. He would have been a child of Adam and not able to be the Savior of the world. So God removes man from the process, and by his Spirit works a miracle that causes Mary to miraculously conceive a child, so that child would be none other than Emmanuel, God with us, come to save his people from their sin. Mary didn't ask for a sign, and Gabriel gave her one anyways, telling her that your relative Elizabeth in her old age has already conceived a child. In fact, she's in her sixth month. For nothing, Gabriel tells us, is impossible with God. Don't let that weight of those words slip by us this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. He has enlivened the dead womb of Elizabeth. He is about to cause a virgin to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit as the Son of God is going to enter into time and space. He's going to take on our flesh. He's going to plant himself in the form of a single cell into the womb of Mary. That God eternal is going to subject himself to the natural developing process of a baby and its mother's womb. And be born. And have to grow. And cry when he's hungry. And have to learn to take his first steps. Nothing is impossible
with God, and no length is too great for God to go to save us from our sin. For the greatest miracle of the Christmas story is that Christ left the glory of heaven to come to earth that he might redeem his people from their sin. And the great joy of Christmas is that it sets the stage for Easter. Because nothing, including the salvation of a messed up guy like me or you, is impossible for God. And I love how Mary responds. In godly humility, we find Mary, like Zacharias before, walking in obedience to God. And she says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." What a response. Like Zacharias, she's going to be obedient, but unlike Zacharias and Elizabeth, this is going to cost her. Everybody sees Elizabeth get pregnant, and everybody just comes around and rejoices after 40, 50 years of marriage, 30, however long it's been. God has finally blessed you two with a child, and we celebrate. For Mary, she's pregnant, out of wedlock. And nobody's going to believe her story of how this child came to be. Joseph, her fiancé, didn't believe her until God intervened and said, "No, this is my child, Joseph, and I've chosen you to be its father." And if Joseph doubted her, then surely no one else is going to believe her. Right? Everyone would think that her and Joseph failed morally and came together before the proper time. And that was a suspicion that the day Joseph married her would have, in the eyes of the culture, had confirmed that thought. Because when he married Mary, it was an indication culturally that this is my child and I'm stepping forward and doing the right thing. And this stigmatism of an illegitimate birth would never completely go away in the Pharisaical legalism of that day. In fact, I think you can find them when the people in Nazareth reject Christ. It later in the gospel to say, "Yeah, we know who you are. You're Joseph's son. You're that illegitimate child. Why would we listen to you? God's not going to take a prophet who was born out of wedlock." And they throw it in his face as they reject him. And yet Mary and Joseph knew that they were in the center of God's will, and that was enough. That was enough for them. I know the words hadn't been spoken yet when they did this, but they were understanding the principle that Jesus would later teach, that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. It was enough for them to know they were in the center of God's will and that his divine pleasure rested upon them, even though my guess is there wasn't a soul outside of the two of them that understood what was going on. And because of this, they remained obedient, as Mary humbly says, "Be it done to me according to your word." As we think about what we've seen here this morning, I'd like to just wrap up with just drawing our minds to two quick applications. The first, brother says, I hope this Christmas season is marked by joy. I hope that as we celebrate together that this Christmas time is one where you think seriously about the fact that Christ has come to earth in the form of a man, that God eternal has taken on our flesh. But with that, I hope that the shadow of the cross hangs over the manger for you this Christmas season. He didn't just come as a cute and cuddly baby that with kissable cheeks. He came with a purpose. And the purpose was the salvation of our souls. He came for no other reason than to die, to turn God's wrath, not to turn it away, to absorb it, to take it on himself so that we don't have to. What makes Christmas so much fun is it's the opening scene to the greatest story that's ever been told, as God provides salvation for our souls through the gift of his Son. And I hope that these are the truths that drive your joy this season. Not just the fact you get to eat lots of good food and spend time with family. Secondly, I'd like to draw our minds to the obedience of Zacharias and Mary. God was moving. God is working out his purposes in this story. He had a plan for redemption, and he was working that plan. In the proper time, in the proper way, he taps Zacharias on the shoulder and he taps Mary on the shoulder and says, "It's time. I'm going to use you for this." It just reminds me, though, right? God is working, but how does God work? God works through his people. That's the greatness of the sovereignty of God. He doesn't work independent of his people. He works through his people. Sometimes he even withholds longed-for blessings from his people, as we see happening in the life in Mary, or Mary, Elizabeth and Zacharias. He withholds a blessing that they really wanted because he has a better plan to glorify himself and to create joy and happiness in the life of his people. And so we find also in these two saints a wonderful example of faith and obedience. Both left their interactions with Gabriel and did exactly what God had called them to do. And yet for Zacharias, he did have to first be humbled and to be taught a lesson by God. And this is publicly humiliating for Zacharias. He's lost his voice. I mean, it'd be like my voice just being gone when it's time to give the benediction this morning. What happened? For all of history, people have been reading about Zacharias as the only time in all of Scripture we know that he was disobedient. It would have been better if he had simply believed. And yet, brothers and sisters, his doubt could not stop God's plan. Yes, he had a momentary lapse in faith in response to an astounding and seemingly impossible announcement. And yet we find him, after that moment of doubt, walking obediently, remaining godly. Here in a couple of weeks, when we look at the song that he writes in response to John the Baptist's birth, we're going to see the depths of a godly man. We'll get a taste of his spiritual depth as he worships God for accomplishing his purposes. Why do I bring this up? Well, we can rest, brothers and sisters, that our disobedience and doubts cannot thwart God's plans. That mistake you made, brother and sister, does not put you on the shelf of Christian service. It does not put you outside of the realm of what God can and will redeem and use for his purposes. I'm not encouraging doubt. Like Mary, we should have simple, humble obedience. Believe and obey. But when we falter, like Zacharias did, it does not mean that God is done with us. He still has plans to use his people to accomplish his purposes. And God is still in the business of doing that today. He wants to use you and to use me to communicate the message of Christ to our world. Yeah, God is going to sovereignly accomplish his plans, but his divinely ordained means of doing that is by you and I walking in obedience. So will we obey? Or will we, like Zacharias, have to subject ourselves to God's discipline before we will obey? I hope that this Christmas season we revel in the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that as we think about him, as we think about God's plan for redemption, that we will walk. It'll compel us to obey. Why? Because Messiah has come and he has brought us eternal life through a sacrificial death, something that we're about to remember together at the table. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, God eternal, taking on the form of a babe, not coming to the hallowed halls of a king, but being born in a barn. Humble parents of humble means. God, these things are so glorious. And I pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts the greatness of what you have done to accomplish salvation for us. May that rejoicing that we have because we are right with you through Christ produce in us a desire to serve, not to try and earn your favor, Lord, but because we have it. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.